If you got a Bible with you, open it up to the book of Hebrews. We're getting now towards the latter part of that. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. We called this series Jesus is Greater, because it's a constant theme, especially in the first 9.5 chapters. We see, and I've just for fun, just be keeping a list here of all the different ways that Jesus is greater, that and we've kind of walked through. And so it's this look at what happened in the Old Testament and how that crescendos into the New Testament with Jesus being the answer to all these different things. The last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus being our great high priest, but he also is our great high sacrifice. He went into the temple, the heavenly temple, and he sacrificed himself. That means that Jesus is greater than all religion, because you don't need any religion anymore. Religion died. Religiosity is dead. I don't need to try to clean myself. Christ has cleaned me. He's therefore my complete ransom. He paid back my price that I was owed to God, and he's my hope for the future. And then corded, if you haven't listened to last week's message, you really need to. I really enjoyed last week. So nice job there, Cor. That was a great message on the again. Granted, Miracles won my top 10 movies too, but being an Iron Ranger, but that whole idea of that Jesus now allows us to rest from this whole thing. And so that was beautiful. If you're thinking though, and you might be, is this book ever gonna get practical? Aha, yes it is. Let me read from Donald Hagner what he says about what's gonna happen starting this week and pretty much going through the rest of the book. He says, no theology without application and no application without theology. Theology without application is abstract and merely an intellectual exercise, but application without theology lacks a foundation that can motivate and energize. Such thoughts fit well our author's viewpoint. And now we reach a significant turning point in the book. Having presented the heart of his argument, the author turns in the remainder of chapter 10 to an extended application of the lengthy discourse that has occupied him in the preceding chapters. Despite the technical character of his arguments and the masterful exposition of the crucial differences between the old covenant and the new, the author is not ultimately interested in the argumentation for its own sake. Rather, as we have often seen earlier in Hebrews, he's concerned with the most practical matters, in particular, the dangerous tendency he has noted in his readers. In our author of Hebrews, as with the Apostle Paul, we are dealing with not an armchair theologian, but with a task theologian. And now again, he draws out the practical significance of what he has been expounding so eloquently. So today we're going to turn a corner. He's pretty much unpacked in the book. There's a few little nuggets here and there, but pretty much now all the theology, so that's right thinking. Now they'll talk about what sometimes we call orthodoxy, good thinking. What now it's going to be orthopraxy. What does that look like in practice? And that's kind of where we're headed this week. This week's message is on Hebrews 10, 19 to 39. It took me forever to figure out how am I going to preach this long section of scripture. And so I decided it's going to have one theme, but it is three kind of different things going on here. And I'm calling it sense, nonsense, and sensibility. Huh? Huh? See what I did there? Huh? 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 Okay. Anyway, so I want to start with the idea of sense, right? So sense means that makes sense, right? You have good sense. You see something, you sense it, you hear it, you feel it, you're around it, and as a result, then you do something that makes sense, right? Right? Or Steve Harvey, I love this. Good answer. And I love when he says that. Once in a while, he says, good answer. He looks at him, good answer. He looks the other way, kind of rolls his eyes, right? No. That's a bad answer. This is really a good answer. Good answer. Like this answer. This is the best answer I've ever seen. You can't read it maybe, but it says, which is the best estimate for the length of a football? The four solutions are 1 foot, 4 feet, 5 feet, or 8 feet. And the best estimate is 1 football, right? That is a great estimate. Any teacher, if got any teachers here, if you mark that wrong, you don't have a heart. First of all, it is the right circle too, right? So you're double right. It's a beautiful answer. We're going to look at the passage now that makes sense of everything we've been looking at, okay? So I'm gonna read it section at a time as we look at sense, then we'll look at nonsense, and then we'll look at sensibility. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, the sense part. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? That's our sense part. In other words, this big therefore that's in the beginning of verse 19 kind of goes back to the way to the beginning. Because all that stuff that I've, 9.5 chapters, here's the deal, therefore, here's something you should do, right? Now we're kind of getting that place even in the book. This is a lot, there's a lot in this passage. Let me make it simple, because that's what I do, because that's as smart as I am, is there are two senses, or two things that say, these are the senses, the reasons why, that he's gonna reiterate here. And second thing is, there are three lettuces. How do you spell lettuces? Lettuce, apostrophe S? That's not, that's, I don't know, no idea. So in your notes, I'm just like, three letti, or whatever, I don't know. I don't know how to do, yeah. Lettuces, there's three of them, okay? Two senses, three lettuces. And I wanna, three lettuces. What I wanna do is kinda go through each one of those and just kinda unpack a little bit of what he's talking about. First one, first sense. First sense is, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. The imagery here, folks, is that of the temple, right? And it's the holy of holies, the most holy place. That is a place of complete fear in the Old Testament. You don't go in there. The high priest did it once a year after totally cleansing himself, okay? And even then, when he first set foot in there, it's like, I hope I didn't forget something, you know? Ooh, he comes in, does his business, gets out. And now it says, we get to go in there. That's an awesome thing. Whatever your image of God this morning is, it's a drop in the bucket of exactly how awesome and majestic and holy and powerful and infinite actually is God. And that we get to just come into his presence is no small thing. It says here that it happened because we go through the curtain. There was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it says that that curtain, that is his body, Christ was the one that allows us now in. But that curtain, if you look in the gospel accounts here, it says at the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus, it says in Matthew 27, 50, 51, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, shredded, right? And it's not a thin, this is not like a shear or something. This is a big, thick tapestry kind of thing, and it got torn in two. Emerson Powery says this. He says, the tearing of the veil symbolizes a new age in which the holy place would no longer be divided from the most holy place. Whether hope for all nations or judgment against Israel is the foremost meaning of this act is uncertain from the narrative. Perhaps both are intended. In other words, no longer do we need a representative to go in for us. So Israel, no longer actually are you gonna be the way that people are gonna come to God. The temple is not. Now it's all nations, all people come, and you can go into the Holy of Holies through Jesus. You don't want to go in there. It's still the Holy of Holies without Jesus. Trust me. We'll see that actually in just a little bit. This is an awesome, awesome thing. Second sense. And since we have right now. So his body was torn in two, so to speak, and that allows us in. That was a past tense thing. Right now, we have a great high priest. In other words, right now, there is someone. It says that Christ, even though he's seated because he's done with that work, he is still interceding for us. Right now, Jesus is praying for us. That is so cool. He constantly is there doing that and interceding for us. Those are the senses. Because of what Christ did and because of what Christ is doing, now let's look at the three lettuces. First lettuce, let us draw near to God. Go in. Go in, Hope Community Church. Go into the Holy of Holies with a sincere heart, full assurance that faith brings. Go in confidently. Crazy, right? Go in assuredly, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So what we're doing here is we can actually go in there and we don't have to have any fear now. It's crazy to think of all that who God is, and yet we get to go in and be safe with him. This idea of the pure water is an allusion back to the book of Ezekiel when it talks about the coming time when something's gonna happen. God's gonna do something to his people. Ezekiel 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Not you're gonna be clean, you are clean because of what Christ has done. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So what's this? What's the first lettuce? The first lettuce says, the door is open. Go. Now, this obviously is talking about the door is open for us to come in and to now have salvation, have our relationship with God, we can go right to God. Of course, it's talking about that. That's its main idea. But it also means that at any time of the day, 24/7, you have access to this holy God on anything that's on your mind. How many times, see, I know this stuff. I get paid to know this stuff. And how many times do I sit there and fret about something like, oh my gosh, you know, that car bill, how am I gonna pay it or whatever? That's great. That's an important thing. I should pay my car bill. I should pay. I have access to the God of all car bills. I have access to the God who knows everything. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast all your worries on him. Guess whatever's on your mind on him, you have my permission. You have my encouragement to stop listening to me. Some of you are going, I haven't been doing that for about 7 or 8 minutes now. It's fine, but that's okay. And right now, go into the room and dump stuff, all of it, on this awesome opportunity we have. It's crazy. Second, let us hold fast. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, or some of your translations will say to the confession, meaning the belief that hold fast to Christ, hold fast to what we believe to be true, why we can enter in, for he who promised is faithful. And if you remember, this is a phrase we've seen before in the book of Hebrews. We talked about this. I love this tats. I don't love it enough to get them, but I love it enough to maybe hemp something, hemp. You smoke hemp. Henna, you don't smoke henna. I gotta get these straight. So anyway, can we record second service? So that's not a, whatever. But this hold fast idea was a sailor thing and they would put that on their knuckles and part of it was a memory to them during a storm to hold fast, but also it was a prayer. Maybe a pagan prayer. For some Christians, it was a Christian prayer, but they would just basically say, oh, may I, my hands hold fast, right? Hold fast. Hang on to Jesus. Hang on to him. Third lettuce. Actually, a third lettuce is kind of like when a preacher says, I only have one more point, and then they have two or three. The third lettuce actually has two points to it. The part A says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, okay? Let it consider him a spur. That's a weird word, spur. Right? So it's like, well, what does that word mean? So if you look up that word, if you go to Blue Letter Bible or whatever, you click on that word and you see the Greek word for it, and you say, where else is that used in the Bible? It's only used one other place in the entire Bible, the word spur. It's found in Acts chapter 15. I'm gonna read it to you in the context, but it's in verse 39. It says, Barnabas wanted to take John. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're hanging out, they're doing missions together, and they had a little problem because this guy by the name of Mark bugged out on them one time. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So he kind of, you know, tapped out. I can't do this anymore. Taps out, he leaves, and Paul's like, what up? How now, bronco? It cost me a lot of resources and time to train you, and now what's the deal? And now Barnabas is one of those guys, doesn't give up on anybody, right? Doesn't give up on anybody. He just says, no, he's learning experience. He's good now. Paul's like, no, not coming. It says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. And you're going, whoa, where's the word spur there? Well, the word for sharp disagreement, that's spur. They had such a spur. Whoa, really? Yeah. So when it tells us to spur one another, it means spur one another on. Now, don't think that's like, yeah, I've been wanting to tell my small group a couple things. Pastor Steve just told me, listen, I don't like you. I don't like the coffee you serve. I don't like, no. Be a little passive aggressive, okay? Be a little nice. But the idea is here is, yeah, we are in each other's lives. We're really in each other's lives. That's gonna play out in the second part of this too. Because the second part says, don't give up or not giving up meeting together as some in their habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching, right? So it says, this spurring happens when you are together. There's something about that. I know this pandemic has been the worst part is not being able to be together in ways. I mean, we have technology and things and it's good, but there's something different about being there. Early on in the pandemic, our staff, we have a larger staff and there's just times when you kind of, you get on each other's nerves, right? And in the pandemic, it just was happening. And Olivia Disselkamp, who's our director of operations here at Hope, she said something I've never forgotten. It was May of last year. She said this, and actually I've told this to so many different pastors around there. I'm like, that's good, write it down. Something Trike said, he's quoting Olivia. Okay, then good, I'll write it down. This is really good. She said this, she says, when you aren't seeing each other often, you don't always think the best of each other. Huh? Yeah, write it down. It's good. That's very true. There's something about when you don't see each other, you're kind of like, yeah, and that too. What's the deal with that, right? When you see each other, like, oh yeah, they're not as big of a jerk. They're still kind of a jerk, but not as much as I had thought. And there's something about that. And there's something here that happens when you meet together. And what do? You fill with courage. You encourage one another. What we've seen this passage before, this idea, we saw it way back in chapter 3. And the idea was, again, encouraging one another to continue on in the faith. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And the solution that he gives to this in chapter 3 is, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So what this idea of encouraging one another, doing this, the idea here in this part of Hebrews 10 is we need to one another. Here, I found a graphic. I thought, oh man, it saves me so much time. But these are all the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, greet one another, teach, forgive, be kind, worship with, on and on and on. This is what you do in community. You do this, care for. Now listen, you love them, you speak with them, but it also says forgive one another. What does that mean? That means that you're gonna get treated wrong at times, okay? If you have not yet been hurt at Hope Community Church, let me know, I'll hurt you. You will get hurt here. The church is a great place and you open up, but someone's gonna fail you. I promise it. I promise it. And so then we forgive one another. We work it through. And that's what families do. And the church is a metaphor as a family. But it's messed up at times too, right? So you live with one, or you care for one, you belong to one, all these different things. You do that in the context of community. And it's messy at times. Sure it is. That's what we do together. Folks, we need each other. We need each other. And it's good to see now that the pandemic seems to be, I know it's not gonna be like a light switch, but we do need to be in the presence of one another as soon as possible. As soon as you're in a place of comfort, return physically to your small groups. And as soon as we can do that, it's a very important thing. And we are with one another. We need one another. I wanna encourage you. I know those of you who are here, you're already here. But just encourage more people to come back. Come back to church, come back to small groups, come back to fellowships. We're hoping by this fall to have things going back with retreats and whatever else we're hoping to do. We hope that this will be in that case. Okay, that's what we do. There's some practical stuff for you. That's the sense. Now let's talk about nonsense, okay? Let's talk about nonsense. Or it's actually, you can spend way too much time finding memes. This one says, it's a little hard for you to read. It says, sense. And this, the caption says, this picture makes none. And what it is Darth Vader with a Brita in the ocean, pouring it into a plastic jug. It doesn't make any sense, right? There's no sense here, right? That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is gonna say to you now. Everything that I've just told you about who Jesus is, the nonsense is what's gonna happen, all right? Here we go. 26 to 31 of that same chapter. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whoa, just went from super encouraging to, whoa, what just happened, right? Now remember the context of this book. Also, and just if you don't believe me and you don't believe what I'm about to say, you can just look at what's happening in the next section, which we're gonna call sensibility. He's not just talking about sinning here, okay? I know it says, well, deliberately sinning. If anybody keeps deliberately sinning, well, when do you not deliberately sin? I mean, I suppose it's possible to, oh, I didn't know, occasionally. But most of us are like, no, I'm pretty sure I went into that one knowing full well, right? So it's like, is that me? Okay, the thing he's talking about, if you just look through the passage here, it says, rejects the law of Moses. What's that mean? You're leaving, trampling the Son of God, who is treated as unholy, insulted the Spirit of grace. What's that saying? This is talking about apostasy. This is talking about those who are like this in this particular book. What are they thinking? They're thinking about going back to the old covenant and jettisoning Jesus. And constantly he's been saying, you can't do that. You can't go back to Moses. Moses ain't home. Moses has come to team Jesus. You can't go back to Abraham. Abraham ain't home. He's come to team Jesus. Everybody's left. The law's not there. You can't, there's nothing to go back to. John Calvin says it this way. He says, those who sin mentioned by the apostle, that means the author of Hebrews, are not such as offered in any way, offend in any way, excuse me, but such as forsake the church and wholly alienate themselves from Christ. For he speaks not here of this or of that sin, but he condemns by name those who willingly renounced fellowship with the church. But there's a vast difference between particular failings or fallings and a complete defection of this kind, by which we entirely fall away from the grace of Christ. And as this cannot be the case with anyone except he has already been enlightened, he says, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, as though he had said, if we knowingly and willingly renounce the grace which we had obtained. Okay, so what's going on here? I just wanna show you this graph. You can't see any of that. Take my word for it, it's really cool. You should be really impressed. No, I just cut and pasted. But this shows all the places, the temptation of the readers of the book of Hebrews to abandon their Christian faith. List it all out. So it's over and over and over in the book of Hebrews. This is a constant thing till people don't abandon their faith, right? That's what he's getting after here, is that we're asking you not to abandon your faith. Now, I have been doing this gig for a while. I've been a professional Christian longer than most of you have been alive, okay? Since 1983. 1983, not 18. Okay, 1983. And so I've seen a lot of people leave the faith, but I've never seen anyone leave the faith and go back to just the law, the Old Testament, right? They just jettisoned it completely. We'll talk about that why in just a little bit here. But it's a real thing and it happens, right? But he's not just speaking about any sin here. He's talking about don't do that. Why? Because it makes no sense. It makes no sense. It's nonsense to leave the faith. Why? Because instead of going into the Holy of Holies and seeing a loving, adoring Father who's welcoming you and saying, I know I'm completely holy, but because of Jesus, you're holy, come and sit on my knee and we'll hang out together. Or the book of Revelation says he'll get down on his knee and wipe every tear from your eyes. Instead of that, what are you gonna see? You're gonna see that same God who's now just, and the justice hasn't been paid by Jesus. So guess what? You gotta pay it. And there's the stuff you gotta look forward to. Fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire. You die without mercy. It's more severe than it was in the Old Testament. It'd be more severe than if you went into the Holy of Holies. This is a bigger deal. God's the avenger. He is just completely. And then it says, we just read a little bit before, go in, run, go with assurance, be confident. And here it says, it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, right? Don't mistake this. God doesn't all of a sudden just now become like a Santa Claus. Oh, 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 it's okay. No big deal. Don't care about sin. No, God is still God, but because of what Christ did, he treats us with affection and warmth instead of the judgment that we deserve. You will never appreciate the cross until you understand God's justice. Then you go, oh my gosh, that was what was awaiting me and it's not now? It makes, if you're here today and you're thinking about leaving Jesus, let me give you a simple word of advice. Don't! It's stupid. Why would you do that? Now I know, I'm gonna give you some reasons why you do that, but it's nonsense. It makes no sense. But we do it, but it's no sense. Okay, third thing, sensibility. I'm gonna admit, I'm gonna confess that I chose the title, Sense, Nonsense, and Sensibility before I even knew what the word sensibility meant. So I'm really glad that it actually works. I had to look up the definition. And it means the ability to appreciate and respond to complex emotional or aesthetic influences, sensitivity. In other words, you sense things and now you act accordingly. You walked accordingly. I'm like, that's exactly what I wanted it to mean. I'm postmodern. I found it on the internet. It must be true. So, but this is from the Oxford English Dictionary. Come on. So anyway, so the idea here is, what does it mean then to not live in nonsense? And he goes on. Author Hebrews says this in the last part of what we're gonna do for today. He says, remember those early days after you had received the light when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. It's like he's reminding them, don't jettison your faith, but I wanna encourage you the really good times. Remember the really good times when you were full of suffering? Remember that? That's what he's doing here. He's not pretending that if you become a Christian, it's gonna be easy. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been, what he has promised. For in just a little while, he was coming, will come and will not delay. Habakkuk 2, and then he's gonna quote verse 4. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And then the author of Hebrews says this, listen, this is who we are. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. He's saying, that's who you are. That's who you are. I want to encourage you with that. That's how he ends this. So shrinking back is meaning a denial of Jesus. You're rejecting Jesus. That's what this means. It's not just like, oh, I struggle a little bit and I have some doubts. No. This is an utter, complete rejection of Jesus, which is nonsense. So what does it mean to live sensibly? It means to live in such a way that even though all these things are happening, you still choose, why in the world would I not choose him? Now, let me give you top three. You might have 1,000. There probably are a bunch of other ones, but let me give you 3 reasons why people today say, right? Why is it so hard to follow Christ today? What's on there? And let me apply sense, nonsense, and sensibility to just these 3 things as we close. Just a little bit of time of reflection. First thing, simple one. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what God says for me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? Okay? So it's just sinful desires we have. I'm just sick and tired of just doing what God says, and it's hard, right? I want to just let go and just have at it, right? Now, let's apply sense to this. Sense says, the one who created you, the one who knows everything about you, the one who made you ultimately for worship and service to him, he has said, these are the ways that give life. The reality is we live in a fallen world where there's a bunch of things that are tricksy, master lies to us, right? That's all trying to sneak and tempt us and all these kind of things. And we buy the lie that those will satisfy. But God Almighty says, they will not satisfy. They will not satisfy. Sense says, all right, even though I feel like this will make me alive, God says, that's not what will make me alive. So God, I'm going to reject nonsense and I'm gonna walk sensibly with you even though it doesn't feel right. Your generation, whatever you are, millennials and Zers and all that kind of thing, the great disservice we gave you is we taught you, my generation was into being authentic, right? Be authentic, which is good, which meant don't just stuff your feelings, which is good. But then you equate your feelings with truth. I feel this way, therefore it's true. Yeah, maybe. 10% of the time, you're right, okay? Maybe, I'll give you 15. That's not, feelings are not fact. Feelings are, might wanna write this down, feelings. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're valid. They just may not be true. God says what's true here. Rest is temptation. Second thing, painful experiences, very common. People go through something very painful or they're around someone painful and they say, wait a minute, God, what's the deal here? I thought you were a good God. I thought you were on my side and I'm going through this? Are you kidding me? So either you're not a good God or you're not there and pshoo, goodbye. Right, that's where this goes. And I'm gonna give you the nonsense first. Here's the nonsense. If I don't follow God, my life won't be hard. Uh-huh, how's that working for you? If I don't follow God, my life won't be hard. No, I'm promising you right now, Jesus promised you right now, in this world you will have trouble. The myth of the Christian, American Christianity is this easy? Accept Christ, your life will be easy. No, I think your life's harder, but it's more joyful, more fulfilled, it's more satisfying, it has purpose. You will experience pain. Sense says this though, I have 2 options. I can have pain with God or I can have pain without God. I'm choosing with God every day of the week, twice on Sundays, right? that isn't, it's only thing that makes sense. So what does sensibility say? God, I'm in deep pain here. I'm crying out to you because I feel so rejected, but God, I'm hanging on to you. Read the Psalms. They say it all the time. It's exactly what they're saying. That's sensibility in painful experiences. And then lastly, the oversimplification of complex issues, right? We live in a one and a zero culture right now. You're either all in or you're not canceling you, right? And that's what's going on right now. And it's this oversimplification of complex issues. Well, God says this, and I'm just taking it like this instead of really thinking the whole thing through. And I'm just gonna tell you, this week when the verdict came out, my heart felt this. I had a flood of emotions. I felt joy that I felt like justice has been served. I felt that there were very different questions that were being answered by this verdict for different people. And I also felt, and this is kind of crazy here, but Carol and I felt kind of sad for Derek Chauvin. And right after the verdict, we prayed for him. And we just said, I don't know where he's at with Christ or anything. I'm not judging him. We pray that this experience would lead him to a faith in Christ. It sounds like George Floyd had that. And this image came to my mind, or I said, wouldn't it be cool if Derek Chauvin were to die after coming to faith in Christ, and the first person he would see is George Floyd, and George Floyd would have his arms open and say, welcome, brother. Now imagine after about 1,000 years of high-fiving and all this kind of thing, they'd have a few words about what happened. I'm probably sure that would happen. You know, this wasn't the coolest thing, but that could happen, right? That's complicated. And we wanna live in a one and a zero world. And so people say, I don't wanna do that. I wanna do this. And I'm saying, I met with someone this week and they said the same thing. I'm struggling because I have a flood of emotions, kind of the same as I described. And I said, the reason that you have that flood of emotions is because you're a Christ follower. Because the scriptures don't allow me to hate my enemy. It says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. What? But it says, love your enemy. So in other words, they're my enemy and I'm opposing them. Yes, we oppose injustice and racism and police brutality and all of these systemic things that have happened, absolutely. But it also says to love them. It's like, I don't wanna do that anymore. I just wanna hate. Well, quote Martin Luther King, I've tried hate. It's a lot of work, he says. Love's easier. We need to follow that way. It's complex. It's hard, but that's the way of the cross. So sense means, God, I'm gonna follow you in this complex thing and I'm gonna be a hot mess over a variety of issues, yes. But nonsense says, I'm just gonna do what I wanna do on this and follow it. And sensibility means, let's walk with Christ in spite of all these things. So sense, nonsense, sensibility. We take sense and we wanna grab onto it. We want to grab sense as much as possible and say yes to sense. We want to do everything we can in our lives to reject nonsense. And the reason we're in community with one another is because we all have blind spots. And the reason they're called blind spots is, I might want to write this down, because you're blind to them. And other people look at you and say, I love you, that's nonsense. I care, I'm spurring you right now. That's not a good idea. And then we want to walk in the way of sensibility. Do it together. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for this amazing passage of scripture. Touch the surface this morning. I pray by the power of your spirit, we walk out of here renewed and encouraged to go into the Holy of Holies, to daily seek you, to look at that as the most incredible opportunity that starts right now. And one day, we will see face to face and it'll be so clear. God, I pray for that. I pray we'd be people like that. We draw near to you and then we draw near to each other and that you would cause us to be people who hold fast in the context of community for the betterment of our city. So we ask for that, God. I pray this morning, if anyone in this room doesn't yet have a relationship with you, today would be the day. that they would say yes to you. I want to go into the Holy of Holies without fear and of judgment or anything. I want to go in there because of Christ. They'd say yes to you. Christ, I take you as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who's right now kind of pondering about jettisoning, about leaving. God, that they wouldn't, because it makes no sense. Even though it seems perhaps less painful, an easier route, God, it's a lie. It's a deception. And I pray, Lord God, you'd bring people around them, even this week, who would encourage them in their journeys. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you this week. Help us to do it with sense, to reject nonsense, and to walk in the way of sensibility. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.